In 1992, that was already, wow, more than 20 years ago, in April, white police officers who beat Rodney King, remember that? Excessively after a car chase, they were all acquitted of all wrongdoings, and the outrage at their acquittal triggered the 1992 LA riots. Those of you who were born after that, doesn't that sound so familiar with what's going on right now? Exact same thing happened 20 years ago, and we haven't changed much in that time period. 53 people died back then, 2,000 people were injured, and the military had to be called in to stop that riot. Incidentally, the ethnic groups that were hit the hardest were the blacks, Hispanics, and the Koreans, believe it or not. You see, there was a growing resentment from the black community to the Korean shop owners in LA who were often cold to the blacks in their demeanor. And the blacks, once the riot broke out and the looting began, it was easy for them to target the hated Korean shop owners, and they looted everything that they had. And the Hispanics, who happened to live in that area, the poor area, saw the looting as an opportunity to gain valuable possessions and unwittingly participated in the riot. And they were the ones who actually were harmed the most. Most deaths and injuries actually were incurred on the Hispanic community. It was a classic case of people who are hurting other people. Hurt people hurt people. When Pastor Neldy and I started this church 4 years ago, we didn't realize how crazy an idea it is to start a multi-ethnic church, especially one started by a Korean pastor and a black pastor. We thought that this was a common thing. There's got to be thousands of churches like this in America. Come to realize that the multi-ethnic church in America is only 2.5% of all churches in America. And multi-ethnic church, by sociologists, is defined as a church that has one ethnic group that makes up no more than 80%. So, if a church has 80% white people and 20% something else other than white, by definition, that church is a multi-ethnic church. So you go to a predominantly white church, most people are white, but there are a few, maybe 20 out of 80 people or 100 people that are something else other than white, maybe blacks, Hispanics, or Asians, then that church is a multi-ethnic church. And how many churches are like that in America? 2.5%. That means 97.5% of the churches doesn't even have 20% of something else other than all whites or all blacks or all Asians. All one ethnicity. And I wonder, out of those 2.5% of all churches that are multi-ethnic in America, how many churches are led by a Korean pastor and a black pastor? So what you're experiencing really is a miracle. What you're experiencing is a miracle of God. Martin Luther King said, 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated, separated hour of America. And 25 years later, still the same. Hasn't changed. Somebody put it this way. There are only two places in America where that is true. Actually, three places where we are still segregated racially. One is the frat houses in college campuses. Two is prisons. Three, churches. Isn't that sad? Our church, our mission is not to reverse that trend. Rather, our mission is to follow Jesus Christ. You see, our church is not about racial reconciliation, as important as that is. Our church is about following Christ. However, being about Jesus Christ will bring about, as one of its natural outworkings, the racial reconciliation. Racial harmony will come if we make it about our task, our mission, to follow the gospel and to follow Jesus Christ. It must be one of its outworkings. So today, as a message in the First Things series, in which we will deal with the most important things that have to do with life, we'll talk about racial diversity or racial harmony. Let's face it. It would be so much easier and more comfortable to have a church that is made up of one people group. Whether it's all young people church, or whether it's all white people, right? White, suburban, middle class, professional group. That would be so easy. We can talk just like that, right? We can go out with anyone. And there's, the opportunities are unlimited. It will be so much easier to grow the church because you attract people that are just like you, right? And when somebody comes in here and then they look at everybody else who are just like them, oh, this is my church, this is my people, because they're talking my language, right? But when they walk into a church like this, it's like, wow, there are old people here, Asian people here, young people here. I don't know where I fit in. I'm not sure if this is a church for me. It's nearly impossible for us to get any kind of traction. So then why are we insistent upon diversity? Why are we insistent upon multi-ethnicity, especially? Three reasons I want to give you from the scripture. Okay? Number one, it displays the power of the gospel more. Number two, diversity is an instrument of growth. And number three, diversity gives the world a preview of heaven. Okay? Number one, it displays the power of the gospel more. Ephesians 2:13 that Joanna just read goes like this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, talking about the Gentiles, talking about the people who are not Jewish people, that were not supposed to be God's chosen people. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about bringing Jews and Gentiles together. People who traditionally did not come together in one place. Paul is talking about bringing them, these natural enemies, together. And he's offering them salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, of course, the main purpose was to save us from our sins. Yes, that is true. But one of the most stunning consequence of that action that even the Jewish leaders did not see, even Peter, James, and John did not see that would be the natural consequence, is that by dying for the sins of the world, not only did he bring people to himself, but he also brought people together as one. People who were natural enemies toward one another came together, reconciled together. That was one of the most stunning effects of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like two orphans in an orphanage who are rivals and who are constantly fighting and they hate their guts. They have their own territory. Imagine two orphans like that. And a rich man comes in and adopts them both into one family. And his only stipulation is that you love one another. That's what Jesus did for us, that he adopted us as sons and daughters who are natural enemies. And now we are brothers, we are sisters, and it is incumbent upon us to love one another. And when that happens, who gets the credit? It's not these buttheads, right? Literally, who are butting heads, these orphans who came together. It's the Father who loved them enough, as contentious as they are, as much of an idiot that they are, that they always fight with one another, but it is the Father who decided to adopt them both and love on them and change their hearts gets all the credit. So in this, it is Jesus who died for us, who laid down his life for us so that there will be no wall of hostility between us and God. But not only that, but there will be no wall of hostility between you and me, no matter what your color is or what your background is or what your cultural background is. That's what the gospel accomplishes. So diversity displays the power of God better. Listen, if people only get together with their own kind, how would the world know that there is anything supernatural or miraculous going on? Because people, whether you're a believer or not, people like getting together with other people that are just like them. Isn't that true? Just think about who we are sitting next to right now. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I mean, that's just natural. We sit together, we hang out together, we eat together, we watch the ball game together with normally people that are just like us. And normally we are divided by ethnicity, age, education, socioeconomic status. We naturally divide ourselves with those superficial things, right? It could be one of them is music, right? Some of us divide over what kind of music you like. I'm sorry, I can't get into hip-hop, all right? That's just not my generation, all right? I just missed that one, all right? I'm like slightly before that, right? But some of you do, right? And, you know, it was brought to me. I love classical music. Okay, so I just turned off most of you by saying that. And I take my wife, Janet, to a classical music concert in Seattle, like Monroe Hall, you know. I hadn't seen a single brother or a sister there. And when I say brother, I mean brother. Okay, it's always the old elderly people in their 70s, 80s, white folks with their eyes half closed. Don't know whether they're listening, sleeping, or dead. Right? Listening to that elevator music. Right? It's just, you got your thing, right? And you hang out with people that are just like you. It's very natural. But imagine people who are otherwise, they have nothing in common with one another. The young people and the old people. Blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asians. The rich and poor. Learned and unlearned. Loving one another and treating one another like brothers and sisters. Imagine if there was a place that is like that. Then what would the people say when they look at a place of why are they together? What's bringing them together? Oh, it's not ethnicity. It's not age. It's not interest. It's not this. It's not that. Oh, it's Jesus? Really? Wow, are you serious about that? You must be, because I've never seen anything like this. Right? There's something radical, even miraculous, about a church like this one where we have no other thing in common come together, because we have the only thing, the most important thing in common, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, who is God, who adopted all of us, it is Him who gets the credit when people that are so unlike one another come together and become brothers and sisters as one. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How will the world know that God is real when people that should be natural enemies come together? Remember 20 years ago, those riots, you know, blacks against Koreans and against Hispanics? When these people come together and loving on one another and vacationing together, the world goes, whoa, there's something wrong. There's something going on here. I don't know what it is. I want to know. This Jesus thing, maybe there's something to it. You see, it's supernatural. It's miraculous. It's easy for a 35-year-old African-American man to love on another 35-year-old man, right? Another African-American man. You would never use that word, by the way. You know, I love you, man. You know? Actually, I did hear that from a certain African-American man when I gave him something last week. But I guess it does happen. But that's totally natural. But it's something when a 25-year-old Korean girl loves on and enjoys being with a, say, 50-year-old black woman. Then there's something that we don't see every day. Something might be going on, possibly even miraculous. So as one, have you realized that by being here, you are acting the miracle? You're displaying the power of the gospel, number one. Number two, diversity is an instrument of growth. It helps us to grow, stretches us. Some of you guys know this so well. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21. Let me read it again. It goes like this. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure... We're building a house here. We're building a temple here. The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So just like a building material is made up of diverse items, you don't build a house with just 2x4s. There are a whole bunch of other things that go into building a house, does it not? When we, who are diverse, come together, but we are building one structure, which is the temple of God, which is a house that the Lord dwells in, then the Lord is glorified. And not only that, in the process, we get stretched and we grow. So think about a carpenter or think about a builder who's building this beautiful building and he's using different kinds of bricks and different kinds of material to build this building. And he's chiseling, cutting, right? Filing. And that's what's happening to us, right? He's not building this little hut that's just a square. He's building a beautiful dome. And to do that, he has to cut every single stone. And that's what God is doing with us. And it hurts, doesn't it? When you have to sit here and you're, it's so awkward sometimes, and you're sitting across somebody, and you know that because Pastor Hong and Pastor Eldie preaches all the time that you're supposed to be brother and sister, but you have, like, you don't know where to start the conversation, right? And it's so awkward, and like, oh, I don't like this. You know, I'm like, oh, you know, I just want to be with my own people and group and not do this. And you already got the announcement that we're going to be seated according to our birth, you know, birth month and stuff like that. So we're probably going to file out real fast, right? And you're going to, well, Seahawks game, so I got to go, right? You're already thinking that in your head. And it's uncomfortable. I admit it. I'm an introvert, right? I hate that kind of thing. But when God comes in and you go, you know what? No, he's my brother. He's my sister. You know, I make an effort in everything else in life. Why shouldn't I make an effort in this? So that stretches you at the same time that grows you. It grows your faith. You become a better, more well-rounded person of God in Christ. You also get a fuller knowledge of who God is and what the core of the gospel is. It's kind of like you're dating a guy, and only thing that you do to get to know him is to date him. You go out on a whole bunch of dates with him and him alone. Not a good idea, ladies, if you're doing that. Get to know whom he hangs out with. Get to know his family. Get to know how he is with his sisters and how he is with little children. That's the best way to get to know the guy. Because you're seeing him in different, diverse perspectives. It's just like that. When you are in your own culture and you're doing it exactly the same way, what everybody else is doing, even in worshiping of God, even in following Christ, then you're not a well-rounded, faithful person. But when people of different backgrounds, even different traditions of Christian faith, come together as one and loving one another, and yes, there will be a lot of conflicts. Yes, there will be a lot of fighting going on. And yes, there will be lots of, I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. There will be lots of explaining things that you feel like you didn't have to explain before. However, it stretches you. It's forcing you to love on this person and not give up upon one another. And I don't know if that can take place in a place that's not diverse. Because you didn't have to go through that. You know, up until 4 years ago, I've been a member of Korean churches only. For 25 years of my life, I've only attended a Korean church. I learned many, many valuable things there. And I owe so much of who I am to the Korean church and the congregation. But, you know, I realized that a lot of the practices I was taught there to be biblical were really more cultural than biblical. And I didn't realize it until I came out of it. For example, they teach you that you have to wear a suit on Sundays when you go to church, especially if you're a pastor, coat and tie, right? Why? Because God deserves our best. Makes perfect sense. God deserves our best. And so we should wear our most expensive clothes when we go to church, right? Because that would be reverencing and that would be honoring to God. But when I went to an American church, I saw even the pastors wearing polo shirts and jeans. And the first thought that went through my mind is how irreverent, how disrespecting of God they are. Don't they know that they're supposed to wear the best clothes? And I'm sure they have suits, at home, why don't they wear that and at least wear a tie? Right? Then I heard their reasoning. They said something like, God wants us to come as we are. Now you're going to be alienating our Korean brothers and sisters, right? God wants us to come as we are. God looks at our hearts more than our outward, right, external adornments, right? And more, what happens if you are in your three-piece suit and there walks in a newcomer or a person who is visiting church for the first time or wanting to know God, and this person feels so out of place because everybody is in their best Sunday clothes, what will they do? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm so embarrassed. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not worthy of God, so I'm out of here. We just lost a potential child of God. So when I heard that, it was so easy for me to now reverse it and then say, those Koreans, man, those legalistic, man, those driving people out, they're so wrong, right? And I'm so glad I'm not in the Korean church anymore. It's so easy for me to do that, but who's right? Who's really right? Both? Neither. Right? But what would be wrong is for one group to point a finger at the other group and say, because you don't do it the way we do it, you're wrong. Because you don't do it the way I do it, you do not reverence God. You don't love God as much as I do, because if you did, you would do it the way I would do it. That would be wrong. That would be judgmental. You let them be. Oh, that's your reasoning for wearing that on Sunday. Praise God for you. Right? But this is the reason why I'm wearing a t-shirt. Right? Or why I'm wearing a jeans on Sunday. Because I want to honor him in that way. And they're both valid. Does the Bible say one way or another? If the Bible states it, hey, do this, do that, then we follow it, right? But does the Bible say thou shalt wear a suit on Sundays or thou shalt wear jeans on Sundays? I don't think Jesus ever wore a suit or jeans. You know, he wore a robe. So if you want to be totally biblical, let's all come in robes next week, right? White robes, you know? We're not going to do that. So unless the Bible specifically says it, hey, it's open. And we cannot judge one another for it. But here's my point. Unless I had come out of that cultural backdrop, I would not have ever known that there is another side, another perspective to things. Now I understand both sides. What happened? My faith grew, right? I'm becoming a more well-rounded person in Christ. Listen, this may seem irrelevant, but it is not. You know, we fight, those of us who have spouses who are married, you know, we fight with our spouses all the time. And yet think about how similar we are with our spouse. I mean, didn't you go through all kinds of ladies and guys, and you cipher through all of them, and then you finally settled on the person that you had the most compatibility with, that you have the most commonality with, right? And most likely, you guys have these things in common. You're pretty much about the same age. Hopefully, at least in the same decade, right? Hopefully, right? Because if not, then they'll be gross. You have probably the same similar educational background, right? College graduates usually marry college graduates, you know, high school graduates usually so, and so on and so forth. So similar educational background. You probably have similar family background, right? Mom, dad, you know, and even ethnic background. It's very rare that a person from one ethnicity is marrying another person from another ethnicity. Yes, our church is an exception, but that's very rare. So you go through all these things to make sure that you guys are compatible, and sometimes you would date for 2-3 years to make sure that you are, and those things that you are not, that you work on those things, and you would even see a counselor so that you will have more things in common, and yet you still fight almost every day because of those differences. So imagine if a church, supposed to be a family, and people are from all over the place in age, in ethnicity, in educational background, in socioeconomic status, imagine if these people are trying to come together and become a family. You think we'll have fights? You think we'll have misunderstandings? Absolutely. Of course. Expect it. Of course it's going to be uncomfortable. And there will be lots of explaining. But the only alternative is for us to say, well, forget this. I'm just going to go with a group that's going to be easier for me. Imagine if Jesus took that approach with us. Father, Holy Spirit, I love you. Those people, I'm not even the same kind with them. We're gods, they're people, right? Creator, creature, nothing to do with them. Let's stick with us, right? He didn't. He abandoned that glory, that relationship he had. Came to us to save us. How much more should we overcome those superficial differences and be one over this person who sacrificed so much for us? Pastor LD and I say this to each other all the time, and we mean it from the bottom of our hearts. You know, we've grown more in our walk with Christ in the last 4 years than 25 previous years combined. Truly mean it. It's been stretched to the breaking point. Myself, I thought many times about giving up, and I know Pastor LD did too, even though he would not tell me straight, I can tell. Right? But what does not break only grows stronger. And I'm so glad that we stuck it out. And we're sticking it out, and I thank you for sticking it out, because I know that most of you went through the exact same thing. Right? In and out, checking out another church. It's just so uncomfortable. I know it, yeah. I get it. I'll probably do the same thing if I were you. Understand it. Stick it out and see what the Lord does, because it is a miracle what God is doing. Diversity is an instrument of growth. Lastly, diversity gives the world a preview of heaven. This is the one that I love, right? It's a preview of heaven. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. We're being built into a dwelling place. We are becoming where God dwells. In other words, we are becoming heaven, because what is heaven? Heaven is where God dwells, where people live, right? With God, the house of the Lord. And we are becoming that. We are becoming the people of God that God loves so much that he would like to dwell with us and live with us and eat with us and sup with us and I dare say, grow with us. Right? And a diverse church like this one, I think, is the best advertisement for heaven. Right? Because this is the best preview of what heaven will look like. You probably know this one, maybe not. Revelation 7:9, you should know it. If you don't, it says this. After this I looked, John says, Apostle John goes, behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, every people group, that is, from every tribe and peoples and languages, standing together before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm trees in their hands and crying out with loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's in the future when Jesus Christ comes and all people will be gathered to the throne and saying, all these different ethnies, different people groups, nations, and languages coming together in a multi-ethnicism, glorifying this God. So let me put it this way. If you don't like a multi-ethnic church, you won't like heaven. If you don't like multi-ethnicity, you won't like heaven, because that's all you will see in heaven. We just read about that. Why is that better? Why is it better than a monocultural thing? Well, just the way four-part chorus is better than one part or melody. Just like 10-instrument orchestra is better than just a solo instrument. Just like I would much rather go to a 100-food-item Chinese buffet than go to a burger joint. Right? Diversity. God brings all these different elements and people together as one, and there's beauty in that. But there's something more to it than that, why God desires diversity, and that is this. What makes heaven heaven is that it's home. It truly is a final resting place where there will be shalom, okay, that peace. But have you ever tried to rest at home when family members didn't get along? Guys, ladies, at work, you had a terrible fight with your husband or wife that morning, and you went to work and you forgot about it, and then it's time for you to go home, and suddenly you remember that you are mad at your husband or wife. Did you want to go home? No, right? Sometimes, like, even though you hate work, you would stay extra at work so that you could avoid it. Maybe she will go to sleep if I wait long enough so that you don't have to deal with her or him. Right? Divided home is not home. Right? Imagine when we went to heaven and all these natural enemies are there. Maybe God will be cruel and make you a roommate to one of those people. Would heaven still be heaven if there was no reconciliation, if there was no harmony and love between natural enemies? No. Right? How do you have harmony, peace, and love when it's filled with former enemies, Koreans and their Japanese colonizers? They'll both be there. African slaves and some of their slave masters who have been saved later on will both be there. Martyrs in China and the communists who murdered them and their family will both be there if they had been saved later on by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we find peace and harmony in the midst of our natural enemies? This is how, Ephesians 2:14. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He says, in his flesh, he divided the wall of hostility. He broke down the wall of hostility. What does it mean that in his flesh that he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility? He's talking about his body. His body that was broken, literally, so that this wall that has been erected between ethnicities and between God and us will be broken down. When his body was broken down, all of that sinful barrier was put upon him. And so when his body crumbled, that wall crumbled. And so there is no longer a barrier between God and us. And there's no longer a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer a barrier between Koreans and Japanese. There's no longer barriers between blacks and whites and Hispanics, so on and so forth. Because Jesus has done it. During World War II, in attempting to flee the concentration camp, a father would lay down his body on a barbed wire fence so that his wife and children would walk upon him, trampling him to death, but they would go on to their freedom, fleeing the concentration camp. Our Jesus laid down his body on that barbed fence. Remember, thorns of crown, spikes in his hand, so that you and I could trample on him away from eternal damnation, away from that concentration camp of eternal death, and into our freedom to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. All of us in here, regardless of our ethnicity, whatever status you might have been saved by this Jesus who laid down his body for us. Now we are broken by that. We are inspired by that. We are grateful beyond imagination by that. And then we look at each other and no longer animosity is gone, is there. No longer do we feel that hatred, because Jesus' love trumps it all. And we come together, loving on one another, for the sake of Christ, to display the gospel, the power of the gospel to the world, so that there will be more people that will be broken by it and coming to join us in our family. Listen, there is a cost to being a diverse church. Our greatest strength is also our greatest weakness. Cohesion, love, genuine fellowship come at a premium. Would you pray with me that you will be an answer to your own prayer? Let's pray.